Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Well, thank you very much for the warm welcome. You know, it's a lovely day in Kuwait. It's not too hot, not too cold. Traffic's not too bad on Friday mornings. But the reality is, every moment of every day, you and I are in a cosmic battle. And there are two teams in this battle. You were identified back in Genesis 3. And on the one hand, we have those who share the hope of the woman that the promised seed will strike the serpent's head. On the other, there are those who align themselves with the serpent. And these two teams will be locked in conflict until the Lord returns at the end. And what I call them are Team God and Team Serpent. And Team Serpent is well known for being violent, for persecuting and killing those who are on the opposing team. It began with Cain killing Abel, and that pattern continues for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the book of Revelation describes multitudes of believers during the tribulation period at the end that are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it describes Team Serpent at that point in time being drunk with the blood of the saints. And so as you and I wait for the Lord to return, in the meantime, we are stuck in this conflict, in the midst of this cosmic conflict, and it is dangerous. And so please dispel any notion or any delusion that following Jesus is a path to prosperity and success and riches in this life. True blessing and true riches come in the resurrection when the Lord returns. And in Daniel 11, as we turn there today, we will find some enduring instruction, not only for Daniel's original Israelite audience, but also for us as church-age believers on what we can do in the midst of this cosmic struggle. And very specifically, as we engage with Team Serpent and they with us, how should we respond when they get violent? When our feet are put to the fire? And I don't mean this metaphorically. I don't mean the common struggles of daily life. I mean when we are being physically persecuted, when your safety is on the line, when your very life is on the line. Do we step back? Do we retreat into safety as our natural inclinations would lead us to do? But what we'll see from Daniel chapter 11 is that we should stand firm and promote righteousness even to the point of death. Stand firm and promote righteousness even to the point of death. And so we have three major moves in this message. The first is setting the context for Daniel 11. The second will be, we'll look at select verses within Daniel 11. And third, we'll offer some suggestions on how we could prepare ourselves for such persecution. So first of all, let's set the context for Daniel chapter 11. Hundreds of years before Daniel, Moses had given the law to Israel. And according to the law, if Israel obeyed, they would be blessed. They disobeyed, they would be cursed. We find this in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And basically, the Lord said, if the punishments come and you don't repent, he would multiply the punishment sevenfold. And it would keep getting worse and worse. And finally, there would be exile from the promised land. And by the time of Daniel, hundreds of years after Moses, the nation had reached that point. And so the Lord allowed them to be scattered abroad. And very specifically, Daniel and his three friends were now exiles in the land of Babylon. They were raised up to the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel wrote this book, these 12 chapters that we call the Book of Daniel, near the end of his life, probably in the 530s BC, somewhere around there. He would have been an old man by this point. And chapters 1 through 6 are a series of narratives. And basically, these narratives establish the credibility of Daniel as a legitimate prophet of the Lord. He is shown in chapter 1 as faithful to the law. He refused to defile himself with King Nebuchadnezzar's food. Later in chapter 6, he's willing to die rather than worship a pagan king as God. So from his youth to his old age, he's faithful to the law.
In chapters 2 and chapter 5, he is shown as a revealer of mysteries, one who can validly interpret dreams and explain them. And his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in chapter 3 are shown as an example of those who refuse to break the law and worship an idol, even if it means dying. And Daniel gets elevated to the highest of positions. He's found blameless not only before the Mosaic Law, but blameless before Gentile kings. And so in the absence of any Israelite king, he is effectively the highest ranking Israelite in the world at that time. And all of this is setting him up for chapter 9, where he will pray a prayer of national repentance. Now, where this is coming from is when King Solomon built the temple. This is 1 Kings chapter 6. He built the temple and then he offered a dedicatory prayer. And part of that prayer in chapter 8, and I'm summarizing and paraphrasing, was that, Lord, if this people should sin against you, and you should scatter us abroad among the nations, and that's exactly where Daniel is, and yet we turn our hearts toward this place, toward the temple in Jerusalem, and we should repent, then hear our prayer and bring us back. And so if you ever happen to compare the text of 1 Kings 8 and Daniel 9, you'll see very similar language. Some sentences are almost identical, in fact. And the unfortunate message that the angel delivered in Daniel 9 is, Daniel, the prayer has not been answered. The nation has not repented. They haven't learned their lesson from the 70 years under Gentile dominion. And so that 70 years gets multiplied sevenfold to 490 years. And so the rest of Daniel, this vision from chapters 10 to 12, is an explanation of what Israel is going to go through while they wait for that 490 years to come to an end, for the end of Gentile dominion and in God's eternal kingdom to come. And it's an explanation of what they will have to go through and how they should respond. And of those 490 years, 483 would occur until the Messiah was cut off. And so that's already in the rearview mirror from our perspective. Those final 7 years, we're still waiting, but those will happen after the church age is complete. And the message that the angel gave to Daniel was basically, Daniel, you're not going to live long enough to enter the kingdom. It's too far away. So chapter 12, Daniel, go your way. You will rest. You will sleep in the dust of the earth. But in the end, you will rise and you will inherit the kingdom and you will shine like the stars forever because you promoted righteousness and you turned many from sin. And so chapter 10, verse 14 is a good contextualizing verse for chapter 11. It says this in chapter 10, verse 14. This is the angel speaking. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, where the vision concerns a time yet to come. And the basic message is that during the time of Gentile dominion, it's going to be a bumpy ride. So buckle up, fortify yourself, be ready to stand strong, even to the point of death. Because there are going to be wars, there's going to be changes of empires and political intrigue, and that's hard enough on its own. But also those Gentile rulers are going to interfere with the affairs of Israel, with the law. They will try to get you to move away from the law. They will offer incentives to disobey the law. But stand firm, promote righteousness, even to the point of death. The kingdom is coming. You'll rise again. So you can hope in that.
Yeah.
So we come to the text of chapter 11, and we actually have too many verses to cover in too few minutes this morning. So I want to pick out a few select verses. But basically, this vision is going to take Daniel from the time of the Persian kings, which started in 539, 538 BC, around then. And you will go through a series of events. And it will talk about the transition from king to king. And then it will talk about Alexander the Great. Around 330, he had his major conquest. It'll talk about how Alexander's empire was then divided into four among his four leading generals, and two, and then it focuses it on two of those. And specifically because one was to the north of Israel and one was to the south. And so they're called the king of the north and the king of the south. And it goes back and forth, and there's these wars, and there's this interference that they have in the life of Israel. And if you have a particular interest in seeing how Daniel 11 fits history, it is a fascinating study. It's more than we can cover this morning, but any decent commentary on the book of Daniel will have all the events. And in fact, it's so accurate that people who don't believe in inspiration, people who don't believe in predictive prophecy, say this must have been written after these events because it's so stunningly accurate. Of course, as believers in God, we can say, no, Daniel wrote them before the fact, because the Lord, who knows the end from the beginning, told him and explained this is what would happen. Now, in earlier chapters in Daniel, especially chapters 2 through 7, these narratives and the vision in chapter 7 emphasize the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty over kings and kingdoms and dominions. And having already established that sovereignty, Daniel's point to his Jewish audience in chapter 11 is that coming up, life in Israel would be hard during those 490 years. The nation would have to live through this difficult time of empires changing. And they would come and they would attack the law and attack those who try to follow it, those who try to promote righteousness. And so I want to give some examples of those. So if we could read chapter 11, verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 16. The invader, talking about the invader of Israel, will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land, and that's a reference to Israel, and will have the power to destroy it. So Israel's going to have a hard time. It will be experiencing difficulty. Jump down to verse 28. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. That's a reference to the Mosaic Law. So this ruler who is aligned with the serpent, who's part of Team Serpent, he will set his heart against the Mosaic Law. And he will make it very, very difficult for the Jews who want to follow the law. Verse 30, it says this. This is the second half of the verse. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. In other words, he will provide this incentive to say, hey, if you just violate the laws of your God, things will go well. It'll be good for you. It'll be easier. Part of that incentive, sometimes, as we saw with Daniel in chapter 6 and his three friends in chapter 3, the incentive is you get to stay alive. But if you want to follow your God's law, you can die. You can go in with lions. You can be thrown to the fire. Verse 31 says, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress. And that's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And will abolish the daily sacrifice. In other words, the daily sacrifice that the Lord commanded Israel to participate in would be abolished by this ruler. And they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Now, Daniel here is speaking of a very specific individual, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, around the 160s. He was brutal. Very, very brutal against the Jews. He hated their law, and anyone who wanted to follow the law, he had a really hard time with them, and he would make life super hard. He executed many of them. But this man is not alone. I mean, he's the pattern for those who are ruling during this time of Gentile dominion who come against the people of God. And so that's the pattern that not only Old Testament Israel, but also we as the church should expect as we go through this world. And then the question that arises from this, when this happens, what is the believer to do? When our very lives are on the line, what should we do? And we're talking about hard persecution here. We're talking about violence. What should we do? And the answer is in verses 32 to verses 35. So verse 32 says this, "And those who violate the covenant, he will seduce with flattery."
That's the incentive to break the covenant. But the ones who know their God will stand firm and will take action.
Daniel here was identifying that among the Jews, there would be two groups. There would be the faithful and the unfaithful. On the one hand, the unfaithful would violate the Mosaic covenant. They would be seduced with this flattery. Maybe the flattery involved the incentive to stay alive. You abandon the law of God, you get to live. And so he's talking about the compromisers, those who are willing to compromise some aspect of their faith in order to gain the favor of the ruling authorities. And you know, in this room, we have people from many different countries, and I'm sure if we went around, we could ask everyone, you know, in your country, what does your church have to do? Do you have to say anything that says, you know, the government allows the church to meet so long as condition X, Y, Z is met? What compromises must we give to meet as a church? So those who know their God will stand firm and they will take action. What is this action? I think that's explained in verses 33 and 34. Those who have insight will instruct the many, but they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for some time. And those who have insight, that's actually the very same word as those who know their God. So those who know their God, they will instruct many. And in the context, that's talking about the Mosaic Law, or if we could say the teaching of righteousness, the promotion of God's righteous acts. But it would cost them. They will fall by the sword and by the flame. They will be burned to death, in other words. We saw that in Daniel chapter 3. Where the Lord miraculously protected Daniel's three friends. And this is really always the pattern. You know, the Old Testament prophets were killed. John the Baptist was killed. Jesus was killed. The apostles, both of them were killed. And it's the same thing throughout church history. Many of those who are promoting righteousness get killed because of their faith. And it even happens in places you wouldn't expect it. You know, just in the last month or two, there was a young man, an evangelist in the USA, and he kind of had a college ministry, and he'd go around and talk to college students and share the gospel and talk about the issues of the day, and he was killed because of his faith. And around that time, I happened to be working on a paper on the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 5, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Your words are like fire. And the people you talk to are like wood." Not that his words are violence, but the point is the words of truth burn up those who are on Team Serpents. They can't stand it. And since we are not the violent team, we receive the violence. They don't like hearing the words of truth, which are like fire to them. And so verse 35, "Some of the lies will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the end of time, until the time of the end, for he will still come at the appointed time." 2 points I want to make from verse 35. One is that the persecution has a purifying effect. It has a refining effect on believers. And the second is that the Lord has appointed an end to the persecution. So if we experience that, should we have to go through that, we know that an end is coming to it. Maybe it's after we're gone, but an end is definitely coming. Yes, they might be killed, but God is sovereign over all things. There will be an end to the persecution. There will be a resurrection, and the kingdom is coming. And so Daniel wanted his audience to entrust themselves to the sovereign and faithful God, waiting patiently for that appointed time of the end. He wanted them to stand firm, promote righteousness, even to the point of death. So what about you and me? In our day and age, you know, are we prepared to stand firm? Are we prepared to promote righteousness, even if it threatens our very safety? This isn't just an issue for Daniel's Israelite audience. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus warned his followers that persecution would come. And how to live under persecution is probably the central theme of 1 Peter. It's major emphasis in the book of Revelation, in the book of Hebrews, and several other epistles in the New Testament as well. And so preparing for persecution is actually a significant part of the Christian's discipleship package. It's part of what makes a mature believer in Christ. But here's the thing. Promoting righteousness in the face of danger, it doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. It comes with steadfastness and preparation and the maturing of one's faith. So let me ask a couple of probing questions. This is where I get to step on some toes, that you get to shift uncomfortably in your seats. And to that I say, good. This is the Holy Spirit of God convicting us under the Word of God. Now, I know that there are Christians who will miss church for the lamest of excuses. Oh, it's too hot outside. I'm tired. I don't like the pastor's haircuts. Maybe there's a sports game on TV. I don't want to miss it. And so, you know, let me argue from the lesser to the greater. If you're willing to miss out on being faithful when it's a mundane excuse like this, do you think you would go to church if your very life was on the line? You know, I think of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in the northern part of that country. They get grenades lobbed into their church services. They get shot. They get hacked to death with machetes. And yet they gather anyways. They know the risks. And so, you know, if we're unfaithful in the smaller things, what makes us think we would stand firm when our lives are on the line? Or what about this element that Daniel talks about promoting righteousness? I think in our context, it would be fair to say that, you know, it's not the Mosaic law, but it's sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Are you afraid to share the gospel because it might ruin a relationship? Because you might lose your job? Or you might get kicked out of Kuwait? You know, all these things matter. But if we're not willing to share the gospel for these lesser things, what makes us think we will do so when we're threatened with violence? And again, I'm arguing from the lesser to the greater to make this point. It's not automatic that we will stand firm in the face of violence. In our flesh, we recognize that's unnatural. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our interests. And so what does it take to reach that level of maturity where we can stand fast? And I have three steps or three suggestions as we close out this message. The first is that it starts with an acceptance of the reality that we are in this cosmic battle. In the movie, The Pirates of the Caribbean, there's a young British woman who gets captured by these pirates. And then the captain explains, hey, we're under this curse, and here's how it goes for us. And the young lady says, I don't believe in ghost stories. And the captain replies, well, you better start believing, because you're in one. And that's just like us. We are in a cosmic battle. Maybe you didn't wake up this morning thinking that, but that's our reality. And one very possible outcome of this battle is that we experience violence against us. And so the first point is that it all starts with recognizing and accepting that reality. The second point is that it requires faithful Christian living. Faithful Christian living. So go to church, learn the Word of God, serve in church, share the gospel, promote righteousness. Make these things your habits. Make them your priorities. So first, accept the reality of the cosmic battle. Second, faithfully live as a Christian. And third, it requires that we look to the end. That we look to the end. God has appointed a time when this age will come to an end. And that time of persecution will be over. You and I will rise in the resurrection. We will live forever. We will inherit the eternal kingdom. We're on the winning team, and it all works out in the end.
Yeah.
And so in the midst of the trials and the violence that we experience now, or that we can experience, we keep our eyes set on the promises of God for the future. There's no guarantees for now, but there are guarantees for the future. So how do we get to that level of maturity where we can stand fast and promote righteousness even to death? Number one, accept the reality that we're in this cosmic battle. Number two, build habits of faithful Christian living. And number three, look to the end. Look to the promises of God for the future. We are all going to die anyways, so we may as well live and die doing something useful, like sharing the gospel, like promoting righteousness. And then, like Daniel 12 says, we will rise in the resurrection, inherit the kingdom, and shine like the stars forever. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are sovereign in all things. We thank you that you have laid out your prophetic plan for this earth. We thank you that even though Team Serpent has so much power, you have more and you are orchestrating everything for your purposes. We thank you that we can look to the future and know that you will establish your eternal kingdom at your appointed time and that everything will be right in the end. Father, in the meantime, please help us to be faithful as witnesses, faithful as those who share the gospel, faithful in promoting righteousness, even when our safety and our very lives are on the line. Strengthen us for this task. Make us a radiant church that shines brightly as we look to the future. We thank you so much for everything you have given, including your promises. We bless your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroad International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoate.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.